Good morning. What a great joy. What a joy this is to see God's people gathered together, not just together in this building, but drawn together from every nation and race and tribe and language, as the Bible says. And how we praise God that Jesus is Lord of all. That he lives for all, that he loves all, and that he is calling people from every race and tribe and language across the globe to be his forever. And here we are, a little window, a little picture of God's love for the world. I'm so pleased to be here this morning. Thank you so much to Canon Bruce, and to Ken and Michael and to David for their ministry here. I praise them. I praise God for that ministry in which you all share, so many serving the Lord together here at St. John's. And it's a joy to be with you on such a special day. Let's pray. Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your gifts to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time to share together, and we pray that you would bring your word to our hearts in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that we might see Jesus, love him, and serve him gladly until he comes. Amen. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a loving home, but it wasn't a Christian home. Sometimes people say, you're lucky. You had a time when you were not a Christian, and then you became a Christian, and you can compare the two. And I suppose there's some truth in that. But if you have Christian parents who taught you about Jesus, that's something to be thankful for. If as a child you saw your family deal with sadness and success according to the pattern of Jesus, that's a great spiritual education. If you prayed with your father and mother and talked together about the Bible and prayed for each other and for those serving Christ and those in need, that's great spiritual training. If you sat down at a dinner table that was a place of hospitality and welcome to others, and you heard about God's work in the lives of your guests, that's a wonderful bank of spiritual treasure to draw on. But whether you grew up in a Christian home, or like me, you did not grow up in a Christian home, God is the Father of his own family and of all the families of the earth, the Apostle Paul says. And it is God's plan for all of his children to grow up, that we should stay on track, as our service program says on the cover. The Bible speaks of becoming a Christian as a new birth. And every newborn baby must grow up. Every babe must in time grow to maturity. And that is what we will pray today for those who are baptized, whether they are children or adults, and for those who are confirmed. And we will pray for ourselves that we will grow up into Christ. You can see this in the reading in verse 19. Paul prays that his Christian readers would be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God, that they would grow into God's fullness, that they would be mature in God. This reading comes from the letter to the Ephesians. It was written about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. It was sent to many churches, and it describes the normal Christian life, the normal progress of the Christian to maturity. And Paul prays for two things to help them grow up into maturity in Christ. Power for Christ to dwell in their hearts, and power to grasp the scope of Christ's love. Firstly, the Christian who grows to maturity will need God's power for Christ to dwell in their hearts. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul prays for power. The source of this power is none other than the Spirit of God. The Old Testament teaches us that the Spirit is the agent of God's creative power. By God's breath or his Spirit, the universe was created. So the power of the Spirit is the mightiest power there is. Paul does not pray for power to release him from prison. It is power for something to happen in the lives of the Christians, that they might have power through the Spirit in their inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. Paul is not writing to non-Christian people that Christ would dwell in their heart. That is a prayer we pray. But here, Paul is praying for Christian people that Christ would dwell in their hearts. We might say, isn't he already there? Doesn't Jesus say, whoever believes in him, he will come to them and make his home with them? That is true. I think the key is the word dwell. Paul prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts. The word means a permanent presence, a constant growing influence, not just the initial entry. Kaylee, my wife, and I have come back to Sydney in 2016. In the last few years, we've had three houses, I suppose, and I guess, well, we're hoping to move again by the end of the year. Every time we move into a new house, there are certain things that make it feel like home. We put up some familiar pictures on the wall. We put our family photos around the place. When we put the books in the shelves and we play our favourite music, then we begin to dwell. We fill the rooms. And once you have celebrated a few special occasions, birthdays or anniversaries or Christmas, times of praying together with others or as a family, or just sharing a joke at the dinner table, you begin to fill the house, you begin to dwell in it. It's your place, it's your dwelling. It fits like a glove. And relationship with Jesus is like that. It grows, and Jesus becomes more at home in our hearts. In the Bible, the word heart is a way of talking about your personality. For Jesus to dwell in our hearts is for Jesus to be at the center of our being. We live to please him. We love to hear his word. We rejoice to sing his praise. We want to serve his mission. He is our great help and hope, the one who gives meaning and direction to our lives. Jesus is the explanation for the way we live, the choices we make, the plans we prepare. I remember being at a camp once. Someone was interviewed and she was asked a very general question. Tell us about yourself. And she said, I'm a Christian. First thing she said, she didn't say, I was born in this place. I'm the daughter of so and so. I'm married to such and such. I do this kind of job. The first thing she said was, I'm a Christian. I live for Jesus. I thought that was impressive and unusual. Now, I've just said, when I move house, it just takes some pictures on the wall and some music on the sound system to make me feel at home, for it to become my dwelling. But when Jesus takes up residence in us, he has a major renovation job to do, a work that requires the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve. There are walls to be broken down so that no part of our life resists his influence. There are gaps and holes to be filled as Jesus brings forth in us attitudes and behaviors that we lack the fruit of the Spirit. There are great monuments of self-importance and selfish ambition that need to be completely destroyed and pulled down. And instead, Jesus plans to create works of art, beauty, that Jesus will bring about in our lives by the power of his Spirit in the territory of our hearts. So here is the first clue we get about growing up into the fullness of God. It involves the powerful work of God's Spirit in our very beings so that Christ may dwell in us through faith. The longer he is there, the more mature we will become, and Jesus feels more and more at home, and we grow into the fullness of God. Secondly, the Christian who grows to maturity will require God's power to grasp the dimensions, the size, the scope of Christ's love. Look with me at verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Again, Paul prays for power. It will take God's power to do this work in us. We'll need God's power to grasp the size of Christ's love. And Paul puts it another way in the second half of verse 19. It will take God's power for us to know this love that is unknowable. Notice a few things. Knowledge of the love of God is not something you get on your own. It's a team project. The school of Christ's love is together with all God's holy people, all the brothers and sisters in Christ. Growing into fullness, into the fullness of God, is something that we do together, as together we experience God's love. Our culture in Australia is very individualistic, very focused on the person and that person's rights. And church culture can be like that too. Every individual must make their own response to God. And those who are baptized and confirmed today will express their personal response to God. That's right. But the Bible's picture of the normal Christian life is a picture of fellowship, one with another. People sometimes say to me, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian." They're wrong. It's true that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. We want people to come to church who aren't Christian so that they can hear about Jesus. And if that's you today, you're so welcome. Please come as often as you can, because we want you to know about God's love. It's true that you don't have to go to church to be good. But to be Christian is to take your place among God's people. And we'll hear that in the baptism service, that these children that we baptized are to take their place in the life of the church. It's together with all God's holy people that we get an idea of how great is the love of Christ, because we see that Christ does not only love me, but he loves all these. And if he loves all these, then I will only grow up into fullness as I love those whom Christ loves. But notice that Paul does not think that we already know how much Christ loves us. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? The answer suggested by this prayer is no. If you've begun to know Christ's love, there is much more to know. And if you have known Christ's love for many years, still, there is more to know. His love is inexhaustible. His love is so great. Paul is so overwhelmed by the idea of the scope of the love of Christ that he asks God to give us power to grasp it. It's too much for us to know on our own. We need God's help to understand how great his love is and how much our lives would be transformed if we really knew how much God loves us. There are many things that are too much for me. Aussie rules football. How does it work? My phone. I don't understand my phone. But let the Bible shock you. Do you think you know how much Jesus loves you? We don't. We don't yet know. If you are not a Christian, you might be surprised to hear that Jesus loves you at all. Our world is starved of love. We think we're not worthy of love. We think God couldn't love us because of what I've done or what I think. But we want to say to you, God made you. He knows everything about you. And still, he loves you. He sent Jesus to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven, because he wants to welcome us back into his family. What the Bible tells us is that friends sometimes love each other enough to make a sacrifice, but Jesus sacrifices his life for those who hated him. He loves you. But this letter is not written, this letter is written to Christians. People who already know something about the love of Christ, yet there is much more to know. Much more to know, and we will need to know it to grow up. Why? What will the knowledge of God's love do for us? It will free us from insecurity and pride and fear and covetousness, because the love of God satisfies and lifts us up. It will enable us to serve, to be generous, to give, because we know we have everything we need through the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ will give us confidence and hope and courage in the face of trial and opposition and hardship, because we know we are not alone, not forgotten, not abandoned, but loved. It will allow us to persevere, to survive, though under pressure, disappointed or cheated, because the love of God heals, strengthens, comforts, empowers. It will help us to see the truth amidst lies. It will help us to desire what is good. It will help us to be content. We will be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Here are two wonderful things to pray for anyone you know and love. When you don't know what to pray for a Christian friend, or a brother or sister in trouble, despairing, caught in sin, facing tragedy, here are two things it is always right to pray for others and for yourself: that they would have power from the Spirit for Christ to dwell in their hearts, and that they would have power to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus. This kind of sermon can sound like a big job, a lot to do, a heavy burden to bear. How can I grow into the fullness of God? But do not fear, because it doesn't depend on you, but on God. And with God, nothing is impossible. We can be confident that Jesus will take control of our lives, the lives of those who are baptized and confirmed today. And we can be confident that we can grow in our knowledge of God's love because of what Paul tells us in verse 20. God is able. God is a doer. God gets things done. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. There is nothing we can ask God to do that He cannot do. We cannot even conceive of what He can do. He is able to do more than we ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us. So to Him, to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.